Welcome back, everybody. For those who don't know me, I'm Paul, one of two pastors here at Submerged Church, and very excited to give this message this morning. And real quick, I want to go back and finish that scripture reading, and it was kind of a last minute. As Tyler said, his wife's been sick, and his son, and so didn't get to really solidify the who's doing announcements till this morning. But if we can go back to that slide, Daniel, so yeah, Psalm 78, starting in verse 5. So he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children.
That's really key right there. He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that really goes along with what I'm going to be talking about this morning, the core. What we believe and what's at our center. So I'm just going to pray that God blesses our time this morning. Yeah, Father, we just come before you. We pray that you would bless this time. Pray that you would give us attentive ears. Pray you'd give us open minds. Pray you'd give us soft hearts to hear what your Spirit is telling us this morning. I pray that each of us would be able to walk away with something that impacts us, something that we can do to love you more, to obey you more, to make changes and become more like Christ. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought this would be a good message for kind of our last Sunday service of the season as we're transitioning into summer. And as we transition into summer, it's easy to kind of go into vacation mode and think, woohoo, warm weather, and obviously not today, but we trust and believe we'll see some warm weather coming and get to go to the lake and have fun and things like that. And it's easy to kind of, if we're not too careful, sometimes we go off to Pleasure Island and we forget who we are, right? I know there was one trip that Haley and I took. We had the great privilege. Her parents brought us to Cancun for Christmas one year, and we stayed at an all-inclusive resort. They've got restaurants. They've got, you know, pools, the ocean's right there, you know, whatever you want to eat or drink, massage, you know, it's everything. And after we were there for 3 days, I was just like, man, I don't ever want to leave. You know, it's like, can I just stay here forever? You know, and if I hadn't been careful and cautious of, you know, making sure I was reading my Bible and going on my prayer walks in the morning, it would have been very easy to kind of really forget, you know, who I was. You know, everything was right at my fingertips. And so I just encourage each of us right now to get that mindset. As we're transitioning into summer mode, okay, what is at your core? Who are we as Christians, and what do we need to keep in the forefront of our minds? So the big idea, once again, this morning is put the core values into practice by God's grace and power. So if you remember anything from this morning, this is what we need to remember. So put these core values into practice by God's grace and power. We can only do it by that. And another part of this big idea, which I didn't share, is that, of course, from the scripture reading, we must pass this on to the next generation. We must teach these things to our children. So we're going to go through that. I'm going to be, a lot of this is taken right out of our core booklet. I got some extra ones, so there are some at the table back there. If you've never taken one of these, never read through it, I encourage you to do that. So this is what our church association, Great Commission Churches, puts out as to what our core beliefs are. Our statement of faith is in here, all kinds of things. And there may be, you know, a couple things that you don't completely see eye to eye with or agree with, but, I mean, there's scripture for just about every point they have in there. It's hard to argue with the Word of God, and, you know, different people interpret it different ways, and that's okay. But, I mean, a lot of the stuff in here, you know, this is the core. This is what we need to be practicing. This is what we need to be living if we're going to call ourselves followers of Christ or Christians. So I'm just going to read the first page out of here. The core, it's what's burning on the inside. Deep in the heart of every person, at the core of every individual, is that thing which makes them tick. It is their core beliefs, their central guiding convictions, principles, and perspectives that make them who they are. This is the core of the individual. Your core determines whether you remain strong during times of great testing and persecution. Your core determines the outcome of your life and the quality of your fruit. What's true of individuals is also true of churches, organizations, and movements. Core beliefs and convictions are the central and most important things that determine viability, longevity, and strength of a church and a movement. During the last 40-plus years of the Great Commission Church movement, there is a set of core beliefs that has guided us, shaped us, and kept us going strong. This core stands as a beacon of light shining through the darkness of this world. It is the core that guides and directs us to the fulfillment of the calling God has placed on our lives in our churches. So another way you could put this, why do you get out of bed in the morning? Why do you get out of bed in the morning? What's at your core? What drives you? What motivates you? How have you been shaped? We must ask ourselves these questions. I don't know if any of you have seen Rise of the Guardians before, but it's a fun DreamWorks animation film. We've watched it with our kids a couple times, but they've got the traditional characters like Santa Claus, you know, the Tooth Fairy, Easter Bunny, Jack Frost, Sandman, but they call them by different names. So in the movie, they're called Santa Claus North, and then I think the Easter Bunny, they just call Bunny or Rabbit or something, and then they call the Tooth Fairy Tooth. And anyway, it's a pretty entertaining film, but there's one part where Jack Frost isn't one of the guardians yet, but the man on the moon choose Jack Frost. You know, North Santa Claus has this Russian voice. They kind of paint him as this Russian Cossack guy. He's like, and when he gets upset, he uses Russian composers as terms of frustration instead of swear words. So instead of saying like a four-letter word, he's like Rimsky-Korsakov or Tchaikovsky. You know, it's so funny. So when Christmas time comes around, that's what I say when I get upset. It's like Shostakovich. Anyway, but what I really wanted to share about that is there's one scene where North, Santa Claus, pulls Jack Frost off to the side. He's like, Jack Frost. And he like puts him up against the wall. Who are you? What is at your center? And then he takes one of those little Russian, you guys have seen them, those dolls that you can pull the top off, and then there's another one inside. You pull the top off, there's another one inside. So he's like, look, this is who I am. On the outside, I am jolly. Ho, ho, ho. Pull this off. Oh, and here I am mysterious. And he pulls another one off. And now I am, you know, dangerous, whatever. But then you get to the very middle, and there's this little tiny baby Santa Claus. And North says to Jack Frost, okay, Jack, what do you see? And you know, it's very obvious that the biggest highlighted feature on this little baby is it has huge eyes, like eyes that are just like really wide. And Jack says, well, you've got big eyes. And I think it's the voice of Chris Pine that narrates Jack Frost. And he's like, exactly, I have eyes of wonder. That's what's at my center. I see the wonder in everything. You know, and they go around, they see these toys flying around in his workshop. And so that's what's at the center of Santa Claus. He has eyes of wonder. He sees the amazement and marvelous beauty in everything. And then later in the movie, spoiler alert, later in the movie, we find out at Jack's center is fun. That's what's at his center. He likes to have fun. He likes to bring play and fun into the lives of children. So as we're going through this, you can ask yourself, okay, what's at your center? Who are you? What's at your core? Why do you believe what you believe? And that's exactly what we're talking about this morning. Even my wife, Haley, when I went to her one of her ceremonies for physical therapy, it was the white coat ceremony, I think is what it's called. It was interesting. So even in the world of physical therapy, they have core values. So the physical therapist practice is guided by a set of seven core values: accountability, altruism, compassion, caring, excellence, integrity, professional duty, and social responsibility. So those are the core values of the physical therapy world or physical therapy program at University of North Dakota. So I just want to go through what our core values are as a movement, but the question once again is how will this continue? You know, a lot of us here have great core values. Some of us have grown up in Great Commission. I've been with Great Commission since I was 9 years old, and I have had these things taught me for the last, 26 and a half years, or I can't remember how old I am, 27 years? Anyway, but some of you maybe have only been with Great Commission Church for a couple years, or 5 years, or have only maybe you've only been a Christian for a couple years. So it's good to revisit this. But the question is, how will this continue? How will we keep passing these core values along? but to revisit a point that I made recently in my my message, Remember, Pray, Believe. Some of you might remember, we must encourage the next generation and pass on the torch to them. We must pass on what's burning inside of us. We've got to teach them. We've got to teach them. You know, one of the most amazing stories in the Bible, and I love that, you know, our firstborn, his name is Josiah. I love the story of King Josiah. It says there was no other king like him that followed the Lord with all his heart and all his mind and all his soul and all his strength. It says even the high places he destroyed. You know, he just went and destroyed all the false gods, the false altars, things like that. But you know what one of his errors was? Josiah's son did not follow the Lord. He turned away. He followed wicked ways. How did that happen? Well, if you connect the dots, it's probably because Josiah did not teach the ways of the Lord to his son. I mean, it could have been that he did and his son just chose to rebel, but very likely he didn't pass on his heart for the Lord to his own son. And if I don't pass my heart for the Lord onto my sons, Josiah, James, and Jude, and whichever other baby we've got coming next in September, then I've failed. I missed the boat. We've got to teach it. So let's take a look at that verse again, Psalm 78:4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. There's that word wonder again. We've got to, we need to be like North from Rise of the Guardians, like Santa Claus, where everything he looks at is, oh, eyes of wonder. It's like, whoa, a light turns on. Woo, that reminds, you know, and just see the wonder of God in everything and teach our kids about that. Like, we've got this book called Have You Considered? And in there, there's pictures of lilies that, like, look like things. You guys should look it up. It's incredible. Lilies that look like a monkey face, that look like a bird flying, that look like a man. You know, it's just... Oh, orchids, sorry, thank you. They're not lilies, they're orchids. So if you type in orchids that look like things, if you Google that, it blows your mind. And we show Josiah, what does the inside of that orchid look like? It looks like a monkey face. That's right. What would be the evolutionary advantage of an orchid looking like the face of a monkey? None. That's God, our Creator, showing his glory to us. And we need to just teach these wondrous things to our children, that God is real. He reveals himself to us through creation. So although there is a great deal of diversity within our movement, all member churches are committed to the same biblical values. So here they are. We're going to go through them fairly quickly. An easy way to remember this, I didn't put it in your bulletin, but if you want to write this in, if you want to memorize these eight and remember them easily, it spells GCAC core. And you'll notice every number that comes up, you can see them on your bulletin, I've got a letter underlined. So the eight values spell GCAC core. Our church association used to be referred to as Great Commission Association of Churches. So that's where the GCAC comes from. GCAC, Great Commission Association of Churches, and then core, C-O-R-E. So if you're like, hey, what are our eight values again? Oh yeah, GCAC core. And then you can go through and try to remember what they are. All right, number one. First one, and this is so important, so vital, so crucial. I think there's a reason it's number one. God bless you, sister. Grace of God. Number one is grace of God. This is our first core value at our core. So God's grace through Jesus Christ is the basis and power not only of our personal lives, but also of our ministry. I'm going to be going through some verse references. Feel free to write these down in your bulletin. I didn't put them in there, but they'll be up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What an amazing promise. What does all mean? All means all, not just sometimes, not just most of the time, all. Isn't that amazing? So you've got everything you need to abound. All sufficiency for in all times, for all things, to abound in every good work. That is an amazing promise. God gives us that grace. So our eternal life is a gift from God, received by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This, and we memorized this recently as a family to the tune from How to Train Your Dragon. And I won't embarrass my wife or my son, so I won't sing it today. We'll keep moving on. I know you guys want me to, but maybe I'll sing one later. Anyway, but this is at our core. We've got to believe these things. We can't earn God's grace by religious or moral works, but only receive it. We can't earn it. We can only receive it. This grace will then lead to good works and result in fruit in our lives. So the very next verse, Ephesians 2:10, here it is. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So, and I love that phrase. We're not saved by good works. We're saved to do good works. Okay? We're not saved by good works. We're saved to do good works. God has many great things he wants to use us for in building his kingdom. Those things will not earn our salvation. He loves us just as much today. If you just sat at home for the rest of your life, God's still going to love you. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you'll still go to heaven. When you get to heaven, you might miss out on some rewards and things that God was planning for you, but he loves us just because we're his. We don't have to impress him. We don't have to do great things, but he's got a lot of great things he wants to use us for, because you know that's what's going to bring our lives joy and fulfillment. So he's got great plans prepared for us. So understanding God's grace helps us to avoid legalism and hypocrisy, and it allows us to grant grace toward others, whether believers or unbelievers. So when we fully comprehend and understand God's grace, that's going to allow us to grant grace towards others. And my goodness, if you don't know what that's like, having to learn to grant grace towards others, just have a couple kids. And I've thought about that many times. I'm like, oh, Lord, how many times have you granted me grace? Help me to grant my kids grace right now in this moment. And it's a constant challenge, but it's so good. So becoming a parent has taught me so much about the grace of God. Even if our kids are just very difficult all day long, I still love them at the end of the day. I'm still going to pray with them. I'm going to kiss them goodnight. Right, parents? We still love our kids no matter how difficult they might be. And, you know, that's just a taste of how God is with us, isn't it? It's just amazing. So we've got to have that at our core, the grace of God. Number two, commitment. So C, GC, here we go. Commitment to God and his word. Our aspiration is that our ministries will be marked by a wholehearted devotion. I love that. I encourage you sometime, read through the Psalms and see how many times you see with my whole heart, with my whole heart, even throughout the Old Testament. This king followed the Lord with his whole heart. God loves that. He wants all of our heart. With wholehearted devotion to God through prayer and by studying, obeying, and teaching his word. Matthew 22:37-38 is a good reference for this core value. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. There's nothing more important than that. We've got to love God, the greatest commandment. Simple, right? How can we love God more than this world and our fleshly desires? We've got all these things that are just competing for our love and attention 24/7. Come play with me. Come spend time with me. Check your status here. Eat this. But, you know, we've got all these things that are just screaming for our love and attention. And God wants all of it. God wants all of it. How do we do that? Well, through spiritual disciplines, through worship, through prayer, through reading his word, even daily. And by studying, memorizing, meditating upon, obeying, and teaching his word. That's how we do it. Joshua 1:8. This is what the Lord said to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Day and night. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had set his heart, once again, it's not about religious duty, it's not about going through the motions, it's our heart. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. We could sit down and read our Bible every day But if we don't obey it, if we're not teaching it to others, that's not the point. We need to be practicing this. We need to be living it. And the only way you can do that is by reading it. When you read it, you got to study it. What does this mean? And then you got to memorize it. Okay, I need to be thinking about this. And then you think about it again and again and again. That's what meditating is, falling asleep, thinking about these verses. And then you're like, and then you start obeying it. The next time you're tempted in that situation, you've got this verse memorized, like, oh yeah, Lord, give me those fruits of the Spirit right now. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, I need that. And then you start teaching it to others by how we live. And that's how it needs to work. That's how it needs. Deuteronomy 17:19. There's some Christians that say, oh, I don't need to read my Bible every day. Well, no, you don't. You don't have to. You know, we've got the grace of God. But here's something interesting out of Scripture. And it shall be with him, this is the King of Israel, it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. And doing them. There's great value, great worth in reading the Bible every day. Every day. If we don't think we need to read our Bibles every day, then we don't need to eat every day. We don't need to breathe every day. We don't need to get dressed every day. It should just be part of our normal daily life. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And of course, we go through times sometimes where we'll fast. We'll choose to fast for meals, right? Meditating more, things like that. But most of us, I think, we probably eat something every day to sustain us, to give us energy. It's no different with God's word. We need it. We need it to sustain us. We need it. I'm privileged and thankful that I was taught to do these things starting at the age of 9 by my Sunday school teacher, Bob Bartlett. Has anybody heard of him? He was my Sunday school teacher when I was 9 years old. Pretty famous guy. Some of you have heard of him, yeah. So, who, of course, I now co-pastor with. But I'm so thankful for that. Just learning the value of reading the Bible, memorizing it, all those things. I was privileged to be taught at a young age. But it's never too late. It's never too late to catch up. Number 3, all. Okay, now we're at letter A. All nations reach with the gospel. So we got G, C, and now we're on A. All nations reach with the gospel. Our ultimate goal and mission is to reach the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make disciples of all nations. That's the Great Commission. Let's read it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. Don't stay at home. Don't wait for people to come to you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Isn't that encouraging? And even if you go out by yourself and you talk to somebody about the good news of Jesus Christ, you're not alone. Jesus is with you. I tell my boys that. They fall asleep. Oh, Dad, I'm having scary thoughts. Guess what? Jesus is right with you. Ask Jesus for help. Ask him to give peace to your heart. Ask him to protect you. He promises that. He's with us. He's with us always. So when we love others, okay, back on number 2, when commitment to God and his word, that's like the first and greatest commandment. Love God. This one is love others, the second greatest commandment, Matthew 22:39. We don't have that up there, but so when we love others, that includes the lost. How do we love them? By fulfilling the Great Commission, sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Here's a question. Do you love the lost? Do you love the lost? Jesus looked on the crowds and he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. Have you ever looked around and seen your coworkers, your neighbors, and just thought, man, they're like a sheep without a shepherd? I was just talking to my friend Dave last night, and we have a friend, as Tyler mentioned, a very great Christian couple who we just found out the wife has stage 4 kidney cancer, just completely tragic. But they know the Lord. They've got hope, you know, that there's going to be a better place if God chooses not to spare her life. But then this friend of mine said, yeah, I've got a coworker. They're not Christians, and his wife has stage 4 cancer. I'm thinking to myself, man, what do you cling to? Where's your hope? You know, if you don't even have a relationship with Jesus. And when I think of that, it's like, my goodness, we've got to give those people the good news of Jesus Christ and share the gospel with them and love them by sharing the gospel with them. Are you sharing your story of how Jesus saved your soul? Nobody can argue with your story. A lot of people don't share. They're like, well, I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough verses. Well, if you claim to be a Christian, you've got to have a story of how Jesus saved. Share your story. People can't argue with that. I mean, the worst they can say is, well, glad that worked for you, or, well, that was a nice story. But they might even say, wow, that's really amazing how Christ changed your life, saved you out of this life of sin, or, you know, everyone's got a different story. Share your story. Recently, I had a chance to share the gospel with a guy at the hospital. These friends of ours, Max and Erica, they had another friend who's not saved. His name's Logan, and they were meeting with one of the medical professionals, and we had plenty of time, just the two of us in the family waiting room for, you know, probably a good 30 minutes, you know, before we could see anybody. So I started asking him some questions and got into gospel conversation, shared my story with him, and it wasn't awkward, it wasn't weird. And he's like, yeah, you know, Eric has kind of brought that up a couple times, and I've asked her, you know, why do you believe what you believe? And, you know, and he gave, she had some good reasons and things like that. But it doesn't have to be awkward or weird or forceful. Just make it a part of your normal conversations. Hey, do you have a church that you attend to? Did you grow up, what are your spiritual beliefs? What's going to happen when you die? Would you like to hear my thought on that? And just sharing the gospel to all nations. This can be done in a number of ways. Just sharing with your neighbors, coworkers, friends, family, even strangers. It can be done through being a part of a church plant. That's why we planted this church here, to reach all nations with the gospel. And it's done by being a part of short-term or even long-term mission trips that are domestic in the United States or even international. So there's so many ways that we can reach all nations with the gospel. And if you guys haven't been around lately, been to West Acres or other places, we have people from all over the world right here in Fargo. Even in this very room, we've got people from Korea, from Africa. It's wonderful. And it's not hard to open our eyes and reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just want to put another plug in. Tonight, there's an event at Salem. I'm going to try to go to it if I'm feeling up for it. I've been fighting this cold, but from 5 to 7, there's going to be a prayer and worship time at Salem, the Fargo campus, not Moorhead. And then there's going to be some teaching about Islam, Muslims. It's the month of Ramadan right now, and then there's going to be a meal after that. And they're asking people to fast the noon meal, you know, if they want, don't have to. But yeah, there's lots of Muslims right here in this city. And we're praying that during this month of Ramadan, they'll have visions and dreams of Jesus and give their lives to him. So something to consider. Number four, church, the local church. So GCAC. So here's number four. Church, the local church, is God's vehicle for accomplishing the Great Commission. The church is the place for winning people to Christ, building them to maturity, raising up leaders, and for preparing church planting teams to be sent out for the expansion of God's kingdom. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy 3:15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. We need the church. It teaches us how to live. It's our family. It's a pillar making us firm. I had to look up buttress. I won't lie to you guys. You guys know what a buttress is? It's like a big like support beam, usually an older architecture that holds up a wall so that it doesn't fall down. So the church is a buttress. It's supporting and reinforcing our walls to avoid collapse in troubled times. Romans 12:4-5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. The church is a body with Christ as the head. Christ is the head of this church. It's not me, it's not Bob, it's not Tyler or Don, it's Jesus. He's the head of this church. The church is even like an army and is to engage in spiritual warfare when necessary. That's Ephesians 6:10-18. With all that we know the church to be, isn't it silly to think that someone could say, I don't need the church, or I don't need to go to church to be a Christian? What a fallacy that is. Let's look at Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For someone to say, I can be a Christian without going to church, is like my right hand saying, why don't you just cut me off and put me in a box because I can survive without the rest of that body. Thank you very much. How long do you think my right hand would be functional? Like, as soon as I cut it off, it's done, right? It's going to be completely worthless. The brain is no longer telling my right hand what to do. And that's what it's like. When Christians say, oh, I don't need the rest of the church to be a Christian. Well, you're not going to function. The church is a body. We need to keep meeting together. This includes being involved in home groups, Bible or book studies. We've got one starting in 2 weeks from tonight, a book study this summer. Prayer meetings, fellowship gatherings, outreaches, and even tithing 10% of our income to support and sustain the ministerial needs of the church. All of that is part of being part of the church. Number five, church leadership. We place a priority upon raising up pastors and other leaders of Christ-like character within the local church. Okay, I'm just going to touch three main points on this. So first of all, we believe that the terms elder, overseer, and pastor each refer to the same position. Why? I'll show you. Acts 20, verse 17, and verse 28. Now, this is interesting. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Now, and then we fast forward to verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So each of these titles are referring to the same position, the same group of people. The word elders, flock, and overseers in this passage are all used in reference to the same group of people. And of course, pastor means shepherd. That's what pastor means, who would have a flock of sheep to care for. Okay, so with the same group of people, they call them elders, they call them pastors, they call them overseers. Another word for overseer is bishop. Okay, so that's why we just say, yeah, it's what one person does all those things. And sure, there's different pastors that might do a little bit more oversight work. There might be some pastors that do a little bit more one-on-one caring and shepherding, meeting with people, and kind of spread those tasks a little bit. But really, in our movement, that's, you know, one person does all those things. And that's just how we've decided to interpret those positions. Secondly, we believe the New Testament models of Christ-centered, submissive plurality of pastors rather than a single pastor leadership structure. And that's why Bob and I co-pastor. He's not the head pastor and I'm the junior pastor, but we're co-pastors. We pastor together. Why do we believe this? Acts 14, 23. And when they had appointed elders, notice I've got the plural, S underlined, elders for them in every church. So there's elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, so that'd be just all the Christians, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, okay, so that's the church of Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So at this church in Philippi, there were the saints, there were the overseers, and there were the deacons, okay? So that means there was at least two overseer, elder, pastors, and there was at least two deacons at this one church in Philippi. You guys following me? Okay. It doesn't say the super pastor, the junior pastor, the blah, you know, it's just overseers, which we already discussed. We equate overseer, pastor, shepherd, same job, elder. Okay. And then point three under church leadership that I'll highlight. Thirdly, elders slash pastors, same job, and deacons, separate job, are to be appointed based upon the character qualities described in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. And Deacon Tyler recently touched on that, but if you want to review those character qualities and see how I'm doing, please do so. By the way, I do welcome feedback. If anybody ever hears me say something or sees me do something that's not aligning with these character qualities, I'm always wanting to continue to grow as well. So please feel free to let us know. Okay, moving on. Number six, oneness, love, and unity. So we got GCAC, and then C was church. So now we're on the core part, and here's the O part of core, oneness, love, and unity. We desire our ministry to be marked by a Christ-like, selfless love, loyalty and unity with fellow believers. Ephesians 4:1-3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I love that word, eager. We want to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And anytime I hear the word eager, I think of like a dog that wants to go on a walk. It's like, please, let's go on a walk. Come on, squirrel. You know, it's like, you know, that's how we should be. We should be eager. It's like, yes, let's maintain this unity. Is it easy? No, it's not. But God has given us all grace to do that, right? So that we may abound in all things at all times, all circumstances. Back on the Ephesians one. I got too fast there. Okay, so we strive to maintain a unity with every believer, both within and without our association. So this includes avoiding divisive and foolish arguments. We promote the practice of defending and believing the best of one another and not receiving an accusation against another person or an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. I will sing this one because I think I can sing it faster than I can say it. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not insist on its wing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Sorry, I've got a cold. But so there you go. We did it to the tune of follow the yellow brick road. So these are things we need to be striving for, all those things. And then 1 Timothy 5:19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So it's and this can apply as well to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be very slow to accept any charge or accusation. Hey, did you see or hear this person doing this? If it's just one person saying that right away, hey, you know what? Let's maybe go talk to this person about that. Or you know what? We shouldn't be talking about this. We should be very slow to be believing anything ill said about our fellow believers and our pastors. 7, raising godly families. So here's the R part, of course. A strong family is the foundation of strong churches. Therefore, we make it a priority to equip members and pastors in building their marriages and families. Strong families produce strong churches and strong communities. Every member of the family must play his or her specific role in order for this to happen. So let's see what these roles are. So Ephesians 5:21-24, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So at some level, even husbands, wives, children, parents to children, children to parents, we need to be submitting to one another in some regard, okay? And just putting, you know, trying to see things from their perspective, even sometimes with our kids. It's, you know, our boys are under my and Haley's authority, but there's even times where Josiah will say, hey, Dad, you know, you were kind of harsh when you said that. And I'll submit to him and say, yep, you know, you're right, Josiah. I'm sorry. I spoke harshly to you. Will you please forgive me? And so even though I'm his authority, there will be certain circumstances where I submit to his comments when it's appropriate. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So wives are asked to submit to their husbands. And it's very easy for wives to submit to their husbands when husbands are doing their job, as it says in Ephesians 5:25. So the husband's job, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So if husbands are laying down their life for their wives every day and serving them and giving themselves up for their wives, yeah, that's going to be pretty easy for the wife to follow her husband, right? The husband's got to be under Jesus' authority, submitting himself to Jesus every day. What's the children's job? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. There's another verse in Colossians that says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So anytime our kids say, and we ask them to do something, hey, go do this. Why? Which they haven't done for a long time, I'm very thankful for. But if and when they do, we say, because it pleases the Lord. That's why. God is pleased when you obey us. And then fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So many good instructions of what our roles in families are. So although there are many systems and programs that can assist us in our children's spiritual, academic, even personal development, we believe it is primarily the parents' God-given responsibility to be the source of teaching, training, disciplining, and growing their children, especially in the ways of the Lord. Do you want to know the one thing that frustrated me the most about the public school system? I worked in the public school system for 7 years. Do you know what the one thing that frustrated me the most is? I saw an attitude of parents that would drop their kids off at the school, and you know, I never heard anyone say this out loud, but I could just tell by actions and stuff, okay, you make an outstanding citizen out of my child while I go to work. And that's the attitude of most parents today, I guarantee it, because I was a music teacher. I had 30-minute sessions. I guarantee you at least 15 minutes of every 30-minute music session that I had with elementary kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, was spent on simply teaching children how to act. This is what's respectful. This is what's responsible. This is what's safe. Sometimes I felt more like a character teacher than a music teacher, and I had to spend all my time doing that because parents aren't teaching their kids at home, and they expect somebody else to do it. And I can say that because I'm a parent. So parents, do your job, and you teach your kids how to act. You teach them the ways of the Lord. And sometimes that can be difficult, especially if you come from a single-parent household. And then that's another good function of the church, is to help supplement what's going on at home, because not everyone is as privileged as my wife and I to have two strong Christians at home that are on board with teaching our kids together. I realize that. So that's a good place where the church helps step in and to help teach these kids. And lastly, we'll wrap it up here. So number eight, every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. So all Christians are empowered through the Holy Spirit to be workers in the church, not just the pastors. Therefore, we seek to equip each member to utilize his or her spiritual gifts to serve others. All Christians are priests. 1 Peter 2, 5, and then verse 9. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Everyone in the church is to be a minister. The elders have the responsibility to train and equip the members in ministry, but not actually perform the entire ministry of the church. And you can look that up in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, if you want. So it's not the pastor's job to do everything. We are called to train and equip the members, but it's not our job to do everything. That's the job of everybody, to work together. So God desires each member to utilize his or her unique spiritual gifts in ministry. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Notice it says each. It doesn't say as each pastor or as each deacon. No, it says as each. That's everybody. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that brings us back to God's grace. Everything we do is dependent on his grace and his power 24/7. We must learn to rely on him, on Jesus, every moment to fulfill the Great Commission, to keep healthy growing churches, to have healthy families and marriages and relationships, and to deepen our own personal walks with Jesus. We've got to rely on his grace. So the last question, what are we going to do to ensure a legacy for Christ? What are we going to do? Pass on these core values to the next generation. Pass them on. Teach them to your kids. Teach them to each other. Encourage each other with them. So once again, big idea, put the core values into practice by God's grace and power. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Help us to be students of your word, and that we would practice these core values, Lord, that it would be at our center, that it would Help us answer the question, why do I get out of bed in the morning? So that I can do these things, so I can fulfill the Great Commission, so I can reach all nations with the gospel, so I can raise godly families, have healthy relationships, pursue unity, all these things, Lord. I pray they'd be something that we think about regularly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.